Turn with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in that order. I want to teach you this morning on a subject that can be, for a Christian, a trap if we're not sober and vigilant. The Bible says to Christians, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when the devil, when he wants me, he does not show up at my front door and ring my doorbell and show himself forth in all of his red regalia and his forked tail and his horned head. He doesn't appear unto me that way, because I'd know him if I saw him that way. Now, you and I know he doesn't look like that, but if I saw such a creature in that kind of an outfit and with that kind of an appearance, I sure wouldn't give him the time of day, would you? Now, when the Bible says that we need to be careful, vigilant, and sober, that he is trying to destroy us, we ought to understand that since he doesn't come that way, there are other ways that he comes. Much more subtle, much more deceitful, and much more in a kind of a shadow that we don't recognize it. This morning, I believe the Lord would want to show us one way in which he tries to ensnare Christians. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, the testimony of a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, king over Israel. You know that Solomon had everything that a man could want. He had riches and he had wealth. Did you know that in Jerusalem that gold and silver were as plenteous as stones during Solomon's reign? Did you know that Solomon had more money than any man could ever want, let alone spend? There are men today that are grubbing for money and desiring money and lusting and coveting after money and the possessions of this world. Solomon is a man who had it all. Solomon was also a man who had more women than a man could ever desire. He had 700 wives, and that wasn't enough. He had 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women at his beck and call. And you know that's way more than any man could ever benefit from. Now, there are those today who are giving their entire lives and their entire possessions and their entire beings to the lust of women and a thing sexual and things sensual. Here's a man that had more than any man ever could dream of having in that particular area of his life. And in addition, he had everything else that the flesh could desire in abundance. The book of Ecclesiastes is his testimony after his life had been full and when it was near its end. Listen to the testimony of a man who had enjoyed every sensual lust. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I was the most prosperous of all men. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. In other words, I enjoyed every means of entertainment and diversion. I had the biggest and the best television set. I had all kinds of sophisticated stereo equipment in my house. And beyond that, the entertainers themselves would come to my house and entertain me. And so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy. In other words, I indulged every single desire that I had. Whether it was good, bad, or indifferent, if I wanted it, I got it. There wasn't anything that I wanted that I did not have. And so in my lifetime, Solomon says, I have gratified every single desire that I have ever thought of. If I thought of it, I mentioned it to somebody and they provided it for me just that quick. Now you and I don't know anybody like that. You and I have never been in that kind of a situation. But here's a man whose testimony was, there was nothing that a man could desire that I have not already obtained and experienced. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. This was his determination after all of this. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Now the word vanity here is a word translated out of the Hebrew that means literally emptiness or transitory and unsatisfactory. He says, I've enjoyed all of the lusts and the desires of this life, and in the end result, I've determined that all of it was empty, it was all transitory, and it was all totally unsatisfactory. While my eyes perceived it in the beginning as exactly the thing that I wanted and I absolutely must have, and if I could just have it, that I would be satisfied, I found out that when I got it, that it was empty. And it was unsatisfactory, and it did not satisfy me. He said, moreover, not only was I unsatisfied, but he said it was vexation of spirit. Now the word vexation, or this phrase vexation of spirit, means in the Hebrew a grasping after in a vexatious or unsatisfying way. And he said, all my life, he said, I find that what I've been doing in trying to gratify my own desires is I've simply been grasping after something that was empty and unsatisfying. And when finally I had grasped after it with all of my might and had finally obtained it, it did not give me the sense of satisfaction that I desired. And in the final analysis, after everything that I've done and everything that I've obtained, there is absolutely no profit in it. It's empty. And it's without satisfaction. Now Solomon learned the hard way a very, very important lesson. It was an expensive lesson for Solomon. He started out gloriously, precious in the sight of God, had been given wisdom by God that was greater than the wisdom of all of the men in the earth. God had blessed him and prospered him with material possessions, but Solomon continued to grasp after more and more and more and more. And in the final days of his life, Solomon descended from the chosen wise man of God to to a bitter, bitter, despairing old man. He learned a lesson, however, and recorded it for us. And we should learn from his experience, not from our own. Turn with me to the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes and verse number 10. I want to talk to you today about contentment, about being contented. Solomon once again in verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now listen to me carefully, beloved. I'm going to give you a principle for living that will keep your heart at peace and will keep your life filled with joy if you'll walk in it. Whatever it is that you love and set your heart upon other than God, it will never satisfy you no matter how much of it you have. If you set your heart upon silver, money, you can have piles of it and piles of it and piles of it, and you will die a bitter, disappointed, frustrated, vexed old man like Howard Hughes. Now that is what the lust of money will ultimately do. If you are presently earning in your family, let's say your family income is presently $15,000 and you've just got to have more, and you get to $30,000, I can guarantee you that if you love money, $30,000 will not be enough. You'll be more broke at 30 than you were at 15. If you're making 30 and you think you need 50, when you get to 50, you'll be more broke than you were at 30. The love of silver will provide more silver, but it will not satisfy you in your heart. If you love houses, and you now have a two-bedroom, one-bath house, but you love a house and you want a bigger one. Now, there's nothing wrong with your having a larger house. God wants his people to prosper. But if you love larger houses, you could have a 9-bedroom, 6-bath house with hot and cold running servants and hot and cold running maids, and you'll still not be satisfied. If you love cars, and today you're driving a brand new Chevrolet, you will want a brand new Buick. And the day that you get your brand new Buick, you will see on television an advertisement for a Cadillac. And that very day, your Buick, you'll want to go out and kick it, kick holes in it. Because you want the Cadillac, it's better. And the day you drive out of the showroom in a Cadillac, down the street will buzz somebody in a $45,000 Mercedes. You say, if I just had that, I would be satisfied. I want to tell you, if you had a 14-car garage and every one of them filled with 4-door Mercedeses, you'd never be satisfied. And the same thing holds true with any other area of life. Men, if you want to love women, well, if I just had that woman, or if I just had that woman, or if I just had those women, or if I just had that man, you ladies, or if I just had that man, or if I just had that one, I'd be satisfied. No, you wouldn't. Don't you know that you wouldn't? There's no satisfaction in those things that are temporal, that are transitory, that are empty. Solomon said, I had 1,000 women, and it didn't do it for me. It was vanity, and it was vexation of spirit. I'm a bitter old man. Whatever it is, beloved, that we set our heart on other than God is empty. It will not satisfy. Look at chapter number 6. You're right on the same page. Chapter number 6 and verse number 7. Watch this one very carefully. This is a very important verse of Scripture. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. Now listen to me, beloved. Your body, your flesh, which is characterized here by the mouth, is a continual, insatiable appetite. And all of your labor is designed to satisfy the desires of that portion of your being. But if you try to satisfy it with women, with money, with possessions, with position, with jobs, with power, no matter what it is that you have set your heart upon, if it's other than God, your appetite will never be filled. There's something in you, beloved, that'll never be satisfied with anything other than God. Our world is chasing a rainbow. Some are chasing the red beam, and some are chasing the blue beam, and some are chasing the yellow beam, and they think that when they get to the end of it, that they will find a pot of gold. When they get to the end of it, they will find vanity, and they will find vexation of spirit, and that's all. And the same thing is happening to Christians today. Because we are living in a world in which the God of this world's purpose is to provide and to manifest discontentment and malcontentment within the lives of Christians. It is the devil's plan and it is the devil's plot to make you unhappy and unsatisfied with where you are presently. And as long as he can do that, he can keep you away from the peace and the rest that God wants you to have. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 20 says these words. Now watch these scriptures. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. Never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. If you determine to gratify everything that your eyes want, you will live a life of unsatisfying every day, a daily dissatisfaction. You'll be unhappy with your wife, you'll be unhappy with your husband, you'll be unhappy with your kids, you'll be unhappy with your job, you'll be unhappy with your lot in life, you'll be unhappy with your school teacher, you'll be unhappy with your parents, you'll be unhappy with the car that you're driving, you'll be unhappy with the friends that you have, you'll be unhappy with the washing machine that you must use, you'll be unhappy with the furniture that you have, the drapes aren't good enough, etc., 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 ad nauseam. And you know people like that, Christians as well as unbelievers. Now, it ought not to surprise us that non-believers are caught up in that trap because they have no other hope. But God Almighty has set Christians free from that. The appetite of a man and the eyes of a man are never satisfied. All right, let's go over to the New Testament and go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, beginning to read in verse number 5. Let your conversation or your style or manner of life, when you see this word conversation in the King James English, it means more than just your speech, it means your manner of life. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Covetousness, the Bible tells us, is idolatry. Idolatry is being in love with something or someone other than God Almighty. He says, let your life be without covetousness, without idolatry. Love not the things of the world. Same idea. And be what? Content. Oh, that God's people would learn how to be content. Be content with such things as ye have. Does that mean that God doesn't want to prosper you with more? No, it doesn't mean that at all. We know that God's Word teaches us that He delights in the prosperity of His servants, that He desires to have His abundance increase more and more in our life. But the fastest way to get the increase is to be content with what you have. The way to slow it down is to continue to be grasping at that which is empty and unsatisfying. Be content with such things as ye have. Why? Because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's he trying to get across here? What's he saying? He's saying, look, as long as you have me, Why would you lust after anything else? Be content with what you have. Be content with where you are. Be content with what I've provided you, knowing that I am with you and I will never, ever leave you. I tell you, as long as you've got God, you've got anything and everything you need in abundance. Is that right? The Lord does not withhold His good gifts from us. As long as we have Him, we have everything we need and more than enough. And the apostle is saying, quit grasping after the things that will not satisfy you. Seek after God, knowing that He'll never leave you or forsake you. Study how to serve and love the Lord, and He'll bless you with an abundance that you never thought was possible. Verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, not my new Mercedes. The Lord is my helper, not my new husband. The Lord is my helper, not my new job. The Lord is my helper, not my new matched washer and dryer. The Lord is my helper, not my new winter wardrobe. The Lord is my helper, not my four-bedroom house. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now turn with me, please, to Philippians. Chapter number 4, a familiar passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, again the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who knew how to be content in his circumstances. How a man could be content in the kind of circumstances he had is beyond me. Except I know that according to his own testimony, he did it under the power of the Almighty God that lived within him. There was no way beyond that that he could function. Shipwrecked, beat, stoned, left for dead, hungry, wet, spent a day and a night in a cold sea. Verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now let me explain something to you here that you should know. For you to be content is not natural as long as you're living in your natural body. It is not natural for your flesh to be content. It's not normal for your eyes to be content. As long as you live in the body of flesh, contentment is not natural for you. Contentment is, however, natural for the recreated spirit man who lives on the inside of you, the one who has been made one with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is normal and natural for that man to be at rest in the same way Jesus was. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. But was he crying about it? No, he wasn't crying about it. He knew how to be content. And Paul said, I have learned how to be content. Contentment, beloved, is something which you learn. It is not something that happens to you instantaneously when you are born again of the Holy Ghost. It's not something that's dropped into you the minute that you're baptized in the Spirit and you come up speaking in another language in a heavenly tongue. It's not something that instantly takes place in your life because of a touch of the Spirit of God. Paul says that I have learned how to be content. Contentment is something which we must learn, not something that will happen to us naturally. I have learned whatsoever state I am in to be at rest in my spirit and not to be grasping covetously after things which I do not have. I know both how to be abased. Do you know what it means to be abased? To be very badly distressed, to have nothing. And I know how to abound. Do you know what that means? To have more than enough. Everything I want and more. He said, I've been in both states. I've been abased and I've also abounded. I know how to handle it in both. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and also to suffer need. It doesn't make any difference what my condition is externally. Those things have no effect on how I feel inside. I am always at rest. I am always in a state of contentment because I have learned how to live trusting God no matter what my situation is. When I am in distress, I cry unto the Lord, and I know that He'll take care of me, and I refuse to fret about it. I refuse to worry about it. I refuse to be frustrated about it, and I refuse to agonize over it. I have learned how to be content. Why? Because verse 13 tells us that Paul's testimony was this: I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As long as I have Jesus Christ, none of these other things matter. Hallelujah. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm eating a hamburger or whether I'm eating steak. It doesn't matter to me whether I'm wearing last year's outfit or whether I'm wearing a brand new from wherever you think that sells the best clothes. See, those things don't matter. It doesn't matter whether I'm living in a two-bedroom house or whether I'm living in an estate. As long as I have Jesus, I know that I have everything that I need, and I know that my situation is on the improve already. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. Now, beloved, we have heard a great deal about faith. We've had a great deal of teaching about faith, and the faith teaching is Bible teaching. God says that whatever we can believe Him for, we can have. But He did not say whatever we fret over, we can have. There's a difference between faith and fretting. Now hear me. There's a difference between struggling with God and resting and believing in God. I believe that contentment is rest. Now, doesn't Hebrews 4 and 3 tell us, he that believeth hath entered into rest? He that believeth is content with what he has. True faith operates in a state of contentment, not fretting and worrying and frustration. True faith operates like this. Father, I'm living here in this two-bedroom house, and Lord, it's adequate. I tell you what, Lord, if you wanted me to live in the corner of your tent, it would be just fine with me. But your word says that you want me to abound in every good thing. And Lord, we desire to have a family, and we'd like to have a place where others can come and stay, guest facilities and so on. And Lord, I'd just like to believe you for a four-bedroom house with three baths so that we can all get ready at the same time to go to church and don't have to start at 5 o'clock in the morning and don't have any excuse for walking in church at 15 minutes after because we got plenty of bathrooms in the house. Lord, that's what we want. But in the meantime, I'm just as happy and content as I can be living here in this two-bedroom, one-bath home. Do you understand the difference? Now, that's faith and that's rest. And do you know what? That family is going to be in a four-bedroom house before you can snap your fingers. Meantime, the guy next door said, oh, Lord, I despise this two-bedroom house and with this one bath. I despise this neighborhood that we're living in. I despise these kids that are giving my children a bad influence next door. And Lord, you got to deliver us out of this. And oh, sister, how about praying agreement with me? And oh, brother, how about laying your hands on me? And let's get this thing taken care of. I'm going to tell you, that person will stay in that two-bedroom house until she learns how to live there. Are you hearing me? Contentment is a sign of faith. He that's walking in faith is walking in contentment and is walking in rest. It doesn't mean he's not believing God for something better. It doesn't mean that he's absolutely in love with the job he's got because he's got some crackpot for a boss, but it does mean that he's doing the very best job he can right now for that guy while he's believing the Lord to give him a better one. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 3. Let's start there. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about words and strifes of words, whereof cometh evil, or envy rather, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Gain, beloved, is not necessarily godliness. I know a lot of rich people that are dead as a doornail inside, don't you? From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, knowing and trusting in God and being content, is great gain. Do you know why? Because knowing the Lord and being content in your circumstances is the precursor for gain. Things will get better in that kind of an environment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Gain comes from knowing God and being content with our circumstances. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. This morning we saw John and Jamie's brand new little baby boy. Now, he didn't bring anything into this world. He's born here last week. He brought nothing with him. When he goes, he's not going to take anything with him when he leaves. Is that right? How many of you think you're going to take something with you? See, the only thing you can do is send it on ahead. You can't take anything along. You have to send it on. All right? Having food, verse 8, and raiment, let us be therewith content. If you've got clothes to wear and food to eat, be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, covetousness, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Turn with me now, please, back to the book of Proverbs. Let's look at chapter number 30 first. We look at two more scriptures here, and I think we'd be satisfied with the proclamation of the word. Proverbs chapter number 30. Many other scriptures on contentment. We've just highlighted a few of them in order to establish a principle, and I believe as we do so, that the Lord will continue to show you this principle in your own personal Bible study. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 7. Two things have I required of thee. This is a man talking to God. Two things do I want from you, Lord. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. I don't want to have anything to do with emptiness or phoniness. These are the two things I want you to do. Give me neither poverty nor give me riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Don't give me too little and don't give me too much. Give me just enough, lest I be full and deny thee if I have too much and say, who is the Lord? That happens, don't you know it? People get too prosperous and they forget the Lord. That's what happened to the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. They forgot the one that brought them in. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lord, just give me enough to satisfy my needs. And of course, we know that the New Testament tells us that we should believe God for an abundance, that we would have sufficient to share with others. But let's not covet it. Let's not desire it with an unholy lust. To believe God for it is one thing, but to covet after it is something else. And the difference, as I understand it, is whether or not we love it and give ourselves to the pursuit of it. I know people who are believing God for certain things within their life, but that's the only thing they can talk about. That's the only thing they can think about. The only thing you ever hear them say is how God's going to do this and how God's going to do that. Oh, God's going to give me this marvelous ministry, or God's going to give me this tremendous new house, or God's given me a brand new car, or He's given me a new wardrobe, or He's given me this, or He's given me a new baby, or whatever it is. And that's all you ever hear come out of their mouth. I tell you what God wants to hear come out of your mouth. God Almighty is the most marvelous thing that's ever happened to me. I love the Lord with all of my heart. Nothing else in this life matters to me except the love of Almighty God. I'm content in my circumstances, and I love the Lord with all my heart. Now, that's a man that's going to prosper. That's a man that's going to prosper. And you can tell what a person loves if you'll listen to them talk a while. Just listen to them. You'll find out what they're loving and what they're coveting after. Now, this is not important that you listen to one another. and judge one another, but listen to yourself. Amen? Listen to yourself and make a discerning in your own self. All right, Proverbs 19 and verse number 23. The fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. The fear or the reverence of God tends towards life, leads to life. And he that has the fear of God shall live a satisfied, contented, fulfilled life. There's no satisfaction apart from that. Witness Solomon, the king of Israel. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am in. Let us pray.